So we've seen the triumphant entry. We've seen the cheering crowds. We talked about them just last week, who became the jeering crowds, if you recall, by the end of the week. Six illegal trials take place. Three were Jewish, three were Roman. And the accusation moves from blasphemy before the Jewish groups and leaders to a call of treason before the Romans. Now, you recall that capital punishment for the Jews was not something they could do. They had to carry a person who was worthy in their minds of death to the Romans to be able to give that final proclamation. But there were three illegal trials, and when they were before the Jews, the accusation was blasphemy, which would bring their capital punishment. And then it changed before they went to the Jewish, to the Roman leaders, and it became treason for them. Barabbas is released, and Jesus is scourged. Jesus carries his cross most of the way to Golgotha, is crucified, and then impaled on a wooden cross. And Jesus cries out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" He says, "I thirst." He says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then especially we hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." All for you and me. And that's why we're here. Come on, somebody say it with me. And that's why we're here. We've seen Jesus spit upon, slapped, mocked, and jeered, and we heard him say, "It is finished." And that's why we're here. Say it with me. And that's why we're here. He dies. A spear is thrust into his side, where water and blood flow out from the sack around his heart. Burst. Literally, he dies from a broken heart. But then what happens? We're going to talk about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea goes into Pilate and literally begs for the body of Jesus. And he brings spices and ointments with Nicodemus, and they prepare the body of Jesus as they have laid him in a tomb, a new tomb hewn from the rock that belonged to Joseph. Joseph is a renowned man of integrity and character. And he's part of the Sanhedrin, and he secretly believes in Jesus. The Bible says he believes, say it with me, secretly. But when he went in to beg the body of Jesus from Pilate, the Bible, the Greek, indicates that he begs for the body of Jesus. And now he is known, thank you, as a Jesus follower. He says it's finished. That's why we're here. Now we're going to catch up to Joseph of Arimathea. He believes, say it with me again, secretly. Thank you, guys. So now he's known. Believed secretly, but he's now known. He comes out of the shadows, if you will, and now he's known as a Jesus follower. Interesting. By the way, interestingly, at this point, all the disciples of Jesus are hiding out. They were known followers who became secretive. And Joseph was a secret follower who all of a sudden became known. Now, it's probably likely, if you read your history, so there's not a lot in the Bible about Joseph, but it is most likely that he was waiting for Jesus to take the throne, and then he would be known. But God had different plans. Has God ever had different plans for you than you expected? That happened to Joseph. Now, just so you understand the difficulty of what they went through, crucifixion would oftentimes take 3, 4, 5, maybe even 6 days for people to die on the cross. Jesus passed so quickly that when Joseph begs for the body of Jesus, Pilate is shocked, he's stunned, he's amazed. Did he die so quickly? And so Pilate asked the centurion, the Roman soldier who was there at the cross, if it's true. The Gospel of Mark, by the way, this is our main text. We're in Mark chapter 16 this morning. The Gospel of Mark is primarily written to Romans. And he's the only one who really notes this little fact here. Because it's important to the Romans that another Roman in charge or who had authority give credence to the fact to Pilate that Jesus had died. Crucifixion was the most horrific form of capital punishment and kept only for the worst of criminals. The bodies normally, for those who had been crucified, were tossed into a common grave. There was no celebrating these people. a family member could come in and entreat for a body, and sometimes the body would be given. Sometimes the criminal was so horrific, the person would not give in authority, would not give permission for the body to be taken, and they'd stay up there on the cross for the birds to take at. But this time, Joseph, who was not a family member, came in and entreated Pilate. And Pilate actually gives him permission to have the body of Jesus. He and Nicodemus and Joseph gathered together, or Nicodemus and Joseph rather, 100 pounds of spices. He's wrapped in burial cloths and he's placed in a tomb. Now, we know this is just before the Passover, and so they had to do what they did very quickly, which is why you see the rush to get this done. Joseph was rushing to get him into the new tomb. In the hot climate of the Middle East, a body begins to decay very, very quickly, and the smells become horrific within only a couple of days. So they would prepare the body with all of these spices to deal with this kind of thing. A burial for a royal, however, is what took place for Jesus, not a criminal or a common thief. And now one more time, I want to say it, Joseph is known as a Jesus follower. Now I want you to strap on your Jesus Day sandals and let's take a journey and watch these things unfold. The women get there first because now we've had the quietness of the grave. You have the disciples sitting behind closed doors, stunned, probably almost gasping for air. Peter's betrayed, and he's full of shame, and he's full of condemnation. And the Bible says, and the Greek is, they were sobbing and they were wailing. Their hopes are dashed. We thought it was going to go this way. It went that way. And now we absolutely have no hope. But the women, they want to go at their first opportunity to see Jesus where he's been laid. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, beginning with the first two verses, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the sun to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, carrying on in verse 3, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side of the right side, and they were alarmed. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he's risen. Come on, say it with me. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and say it with me again from the beginning. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Wonder why he needed to separate that name from the rest. Do you think he could have used some encouragement from the Lord? Peter, you're still a disciple. You blew it, but you're still a disciple. Anybody in this room ever blow it? Are you glad you're still a disciple? Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him as he said to you. So he went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and they were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Love for Jesus drives them as soon as possible to the tomb. They purchased spices. They want to do their part. And the Jews didn't believe in embalming. So again, they put spices on the body to counteract the odors from the body decaying. But almost as an afterthought, you can see them in their passion for the Lord. They're running to the tomb. They're getting there as quickly as they can. And it's all of a sudden like somebody turns the other one and goes, wait a minute. Who's going to roll away the stone? Do you know that stone probably at a minimum weighed about 1.5 to 2 tons? These were huge rock discs set in a trough that were pushed in front of the cave entry, and it was usually only opened 1 year after a body was put in there. A body was laying on a platform, and then after a year, after the body had decayed, one person would roll the stone away. The eldest son usually would go in, take the bones, put them in a box, and set them up on the shelf in this particular burial cave. That's what would normally happen. But it's, they're going and they go, who's going to roll the stone away? And how are we going to get in? We've got something to do. We love our Lord. He's gone from us and we've got to be able to get in. And Matthew 26 verse 2 tells us that the Lord solved that issue. There was an earthquake. Remember? And an angel of the Lord sat on the stone. I love that. Just kind of like God saying, listen, you don't have to sweat this stuff. I'm in charge. And an angel of the Lord came down and he sat on that rock and his countenance, the Bible says, was like lightning. And you know, the old paintings you see, the classic paintings, what do you see representing the glory of the Lord in these countenances? Remember, what do you see? A halo. You'll see a halo. That's what they represented. That countenance, that shining, that glory, that glistening from the presence of the Lord in somebody. But what's first? What's first? As they say and face the angel. First is the word, don't be afraid. Can I ask an honest show of hands? How many in this room would be afraid? If you came expecting to see the body in the tomb, and all of a sudden you see an angel glistening in white sitting up on a rock, and the stone is rolled away, would you be afraid? Yeah, probably. That literally in the Greek means they were astonished. They were utterly amazed. Are you kidding me? Of course we'd be afraid. But what do we find here? We're in the book of Mark. So you have the history here. Mark is a son in the faith to Peter. Now, some of you remember Mark. Remember Mark when he went with Barnabas and Paul to the mission field, or Saul to the mission field? And halfway through the first mission, he bombs out and he leaves them. Basically, it was a tough calling. It was a tough mission field they were serving in. And Mark says, I'm going home, guys. So then Barnabas, who was actually his cousin or his uncle, next time he wants to go out, he wants to take Mark. And Paul says what? Anybody remember? Are you kidding me? Ain't no way. In fact, the division between Barnabas and Paul was so sharp, the Bible says, they went separate journeys. And Paul took Silas, and Barnabas went on his way with another. Now, Barnabas, so you know the history, took Mark under his wing and restored him to usefulness in the ministry. It's one of the most beautiful stories as you read kind of through the lines and put together your scriptures for what happened to Mark. He became a son in the faith then to Peter. So much so, you guys, that the Gospel of Mark is also many, many times referred to as the Gospel of Peter, because he so often reflects the things that had been taught. And his father in the Lord teaches him the lessons that only Peter would know about. And in fact, that's why you see him say things like, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter reflected to him how important it was. So we've got the Gospel of Peter telling a few other details that may not be in the others, because a broken-hearted Peter has been repented, has been restored, and now wants to feed the sheep with what his Lord has done. So Peter did indeed repent and return as Jesus said he would to feed his sheep. The grace of God is here for all of us, just like it was for Peter. How many can say thank God? How many can say, go tell his disciples and put your name in there? And Cecil. And Elaine, we're going to say that all at the same time. I'm going to say and Kevin, and you're going to say your name, right? Go tell his disciples and Kevin. Amen. And that's why we're here. Because we get to be included. Somebody say it with me. And that's why we're here. So the women were the first evangelists. Ladies pat each other on the back, say, you got it together, sister. Ladies were the first evangelists. Go spread the news to my disciples, Jesus tells them. He's not here, the angel says. He's not here. He's risen. And it literally means, the Greek there means, they were amazed. They were bewildered. They were frightened. They were afraid. They were alarmed. And Matthew chapter 26 tells us they were filled with fear and great joy. But then we go back to Mark 16, verses 9 through 11. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, say it with me, they did not believe. Powerful. The message from Mark and from Peter continues to be one, however, of redemption and grace. Mary Magdalene sees Jesus first. Wonder why. We talked about this several weeks ago. Out of her was cast seven demons, the Bible says. And the Bible also tells us that if you're forgiven of much, you can love much. If you don't know how much you're forgiven, you're not going to beat feet to get to that tomb first, are you? But if you know you're the most forgiven person on the block, if you know you're the one who's just so grateful, nothing can keep you away from Jesus, can it? How many in this room are glad to be forgiven? Turn to each other. I'm having you do this a lot. I do this all the time. Turn to each other and say, forgiveness looks good on you. Forgiveness looks good on you. So Mary Magdalene has that love and honors. And I believe the Lord honors that love and shows up to Mary. But I've got to ask another question. Where are the other disciples? Why aren't they going to the tomb on their first opportunity? Why aren't they there to roll the stone away? There's a reason. Because they didn't expect a risen Jesus. It's over. We can hardly get our breath. We can hardly imagine what's coming next. We've got to hide because we're probably next. We're going to be arrested. And after all, this Jesus is gone. Though they loved him, they followed him. Even the ladies didn't expect to see a risen Lord, right? When they went to the tomb, they went to bring spices for his body. So Jesus' people, and I'm not critical, guys, where would we be? Jesus' people are wrestling with the reality that they aren't quite yet believers. They don't quite yet believe what he told them. Even though he told them he would rise again. They don't believe. Apisteo is the Greek word. They were unbelieving is what it means. They were disbelieving, which leads to disobedience. Sometimes the Lord says something to us and we have a hard time hearing it. Maybe we're condemned or ashamed or we're feeling bad or we're negative or we're introspective and we wonder how can the Lord really help us. And he gives us his assurance and his promise, but if we don't hold on to it, we're disbelieving. And we stay in our... Anybody in this room besides me ever have a blue futz? I thought I'd wake you up with that. Anybody ever have a blue futz? Are you in one right now? Hopefully not. No, you just get negative and introspective. And the Lord tries to get us to believe his word. So the women were the first to hear the news of the resurrection. But do you know, in Jewish law, do you know that the women were not considered eligible to give testimony? Doesn't that stink?
Yeah.
You know, guys, we're not always the best geniuses on the block, are we?
No.
I wonder who came up with that law. But the women were the one who were sensitive. But they also didn't go to Galilee immediately. None of the disciples did. So Jesus works with us who hear and respond to him. Some of the most powerful ministers around the world. I want to just say a quick statement. Some of those most powerful ministers around the world that we have ever met in 45 to 50 years of ministry are women who believe God. We were in a meeting back in 1970s, early before people were hardly believing such things had been restored. And we met a lady who literally was a current modern day apostle. She worked in the Asian countries, and that woman literally had been used by God to birth well over 650 churches. And so we have to see that God will use who he will use people who believe him. In this room, church, is there anybody that says, I believe him?
Yes.
Come on, can you raise your hand? I believe him. Use me, Lord. Women who believe Jesus, the women get there first, and they spread the news, and church, that is why we are here. You say it with me? And that's why we're here. Next, the soldiers spread the word. The soldiers spread the word. In Matthew 28, verse 4, the guards shook, literally shook, for fear of him. The Bible says they became like dead men. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell him his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews till this day. Now, you have to understand, a Roman guard unit, which usually consists of four soldiers, was stationed at the tomb. Roman guards were strictly disciplined fighting men. And they held to the highest standards. So you understand what they're facing, why they were terrified, is because failure required death from the soldiers by torturous and humiliating methods. They were scared to death of what was going to happen to them. The Roman seal is affixed to the stone that secured the tomb, if you remember. The seal stood for the power and the authority of the Roman Empire. Breaking the seal meant automatic execution by crucifixion upside down. Anyone trying to move the stone from the tomb's entrance would have broken the seal and incurred the wrath of Roman law. How many know that God wasn't sweating the Roman law? Large stone was moved. Certainly the entire guard unit would be culpable. They have fallen asleep and they're going to be tortured and death will be their consequence. But even if the guards did fall asleep, how could thieves have sneaked in by the guards and moved Jesus and the massive stone without waking them up? Do you think there was a little problem with the story? Historians proclaim an empty tomb. Josephus' writings, it's a historical fact. The tomb was empty because he was resurrected. It's a fact of history. Spread the news, church. Poke each other in the arm and say, go tell the good news to someone else. Let's talk about two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35 tells us the story of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're discussing what has happened. And we come to this scripture, 21 and 22. But we were hoping it was he. They're speaking to Jesus. Remember, Jesus comes up. They don't recognize him. They're so downcast in their discouragement. By the way, there's a little clue in this scripture you might not have noticed before. And we'll get to it in a moment. It's really a pretty cool clue. If I forget it, say, tell us the clue, okay? So Jesus joins himself to them. And they find it incredible that Jesus doesn't know what's going on or what's happened. But we were hoping, they say, after they tell him what's gone on, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today's the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Guys, sometimes you can say, certain women in our congregation astonish us. So what happens? This astonished, by the way, literally in the Greek means these gals put us out of our wits. We're astounded. We became insane. It's literally what the Greek says. They drove us crazy. Jesus then shows up and looks at these guys and confronts them for their foolish, hardened hearts. And in the Greek, that literally means, the hardened heart literally means unintelligent, dull, and slow. I'm really slamming the guys this morning, aren't I? Slow to believe. Mark 16, 12 and 13 tells us, after that, he appears in another form to two of them as they walked into the country. They went and they told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Did you see something? In that scripture, if you take a look at it, if you'll go back to your Bible, it may not have had it all written up here. There's something I want you to know. The two that were walking on the road to Emmaus is about 16 to 20 miles away. or some say a half a dozen miles away. Anyway, it's the other direction. These guys are walking away from the city, walking away from the resurrection that's coming. Their hopes are dashed. Their hearts are discouraged. They can't believe this guy doesn't know what's going on. And now they're walking away. Now listen, I want to make a simple point that's personal to all of us. Sometimes we get discouraged in our walk with the Lord when Jesus doesn't do exactly what we ask him or need him to do, when we want him to do something. And it's an easy temptation to start to walk away in the other direction. Don't stop going to church because things didn't go exactly like you want. Don't stop running after the Lord because he did something that took you by surprise. Stay close to him. Stay close to the family of God and keep walking. Amen? Amen. These guys did keep walking, and Jesus kept talking, and they finally had their eyes opened. Now, they become believers. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief, it should say, and the hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus rebukes them. This is a very strong word in the Greek. It's onidzu. It's onidzo. And it means he literally defames, chides them, and rants at them. We don't think of Jesus that way, do we? He's ranting at these guys. What's wrong with you guys? It's the old story of the person in the flood. They're up on their house. The flood's coming through, and a canoe comes by. Somebody says, hop in. No, I'm waiting for the Lord to deliver me. And then somebody comes by in a bigger boat, and they say, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to deliver me. Somebody comes by in a helicopter, drops down a rope, says, come on, get on. And the guy says, no, the Lord will deliver me. And the waters come up higher, and the guy drowns. He's carried out. He's looking at the Lord, and he says, how come you didn't come through? And he says, I tried to send you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter. What else do you need? Sometimes the Lord doesn't do it exactly like we think. Can you imagine Jesus saying, guys, if you don't get this, how am I going to change the world with you? You've got to get this. But one of the best fruits that the resurrection is true is that their lives changed then completely. Their lives were changed completely and forever. It's one of the best fruits that the resurrection is true. They moved from being timid and unafraid to literally being world changers, church, on fire for their Lord, for Jesus. Changed forever. Are you on fire for the Lord this morning? Come on, church. Are you on fire for the Lord this morning? That's why we're here. Say it with me again. That's why we're here. And their mission then is ours. And he said to them, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and, say it with me, they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. And they went out and preached everywhere. They did it. They were changed. They did go out and preach everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Mark says, go and preach. In Matthew 28, verse 19, that commission is, go therefore and make disciples. Let me give you another scripture. In Luke 24, 49 through 53, ultimately is where we'll go. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing. Amen. Blessing God. Amen. Can you raise your hands? Say it with me. Praise God. We bless God. You want to stay in church forever? They were continually praising God and blessing God. Okay. So the message of the gospel, the good news, and that's the word gospel. The word gospel means good news. You all know that, right? The good news is that Jesus is risen. The good news is the devil is defeated. Come on, say it with me. Sin is defeated. We are set free from sin, from shame, from condemnation. The good news is we're forgiven by His grace. The good news is Jesus really died, was buried, and really rose again. Come on, boom it out with me. He really rose again. And He did it for you, and He did it for me. So what do we do with this now? We spread the news. We tell it. We preach, we reach, we teach, we make disciples, and full of good news and hope and life in a chaotic, dying, horrific, dark world. Jesus is alive and brings hope, and we've got something to be rejoicing about. Who in this room is glad because of Jesus? I am. I'm glad because of Jesus. The message of Easter Sunday and resurrection. He's risen. Come on, He is risen. Death is defeated. The devil is defeated. Forgiveness is real. Hope is real. We've got good news to share. So go spread the good news. Go tell it. Say it with me. And that's why we're here. Amen. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You've risen from the dead and that we have every expectancy, every hope, every confident opportunity in life to go forward with joy. Free from shame, free from condemnation, full of thanksgiving and love and praises for You. We worship You, Lord, and we celebrate this day in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Raise your hands for the blessing, would you please? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. You have hope because He rose again. If you need forgiveness, there is forgiveness because He rose again. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team of people here to pray for you. It's all available because He rose again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a fantastic Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter, everybody. Amen. Amen.